God, we do thank you for the security, the strength, the solid foundation that you give us. The call to stand firm on you and your word. So helpful to remember that today and every day. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word and pray that as we look at even these two small verses today, that you will inspire us. Lord, show us from this letter to Peter, or from Peter to us, some instruction that we can apply to our life. Lord, thank you for your encouragement, the strength that you give us by your Holy Spirit to deal with the stuff in our life. Lord, we pray that you give us what we need to deal well, to deal in a Christ-like manner. And we pray, God, for the people in our lives who are struggling, that you will use us to spread that encouragement, to give strength to others. So thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just take a deep breath. Breathe in through your nose and then out through your mouth. Do it again.
Jack LaLanne, cleansing breath.
Thank you, Dave. One more. Yeah, so this is what we do to slow things down. I do it to slow things down in my life. I know in our bereavement groups, sometimes we'll just say stop. Let's just take a breath. And that is a practice that gives an opportunity to just stop and pay attention, maybe to the pain that's going on in your body, you know, maybe to just to stop and say, okay, I'm at church. The word's going to be, we're going to look at the word, just to focus, you know. So taking the time to draw attention to our mind and body, tensions and concerns, and then relaxing. And knowing God loves us, knowing that this word was given for us so that we can apply it to our lives. And so I think the passage that we're looking at is it's like doing a little exercise in the reading or in the, just the slowing down. I think as we look at Peter's letter, the last few weeks, it's been growing intensely colorful. His focus was on the false teachers, and even the last passage of chapter 2, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow is washed and returns to her wallowing in the mud. That's strong language. That's colorful. And that's coming from a place that is amped up, if you will. And I think today our passage is a pause. It's a shifting of gears, a redirect, if you will. So read with me 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He writes, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Okay, we're gonna take a pause. We're gonna look at what I'm calling the pivot. Peter is changing gears. Notice "dear friends" versus the false teachers that he was calling dogs and pigs. "Dear friends" is an interesting word, and we're going to find in chapter 3 it's used four times. The word is, in Greek, it's agapetoi. What do you think that comes from? Agape, love. Right. God's love is described as agape. And so this is a dear, dear term. He writes, dear friends, beloved, children of God. This is Peter's heart to the church, to the people of God. His concern is so deep. You know, he's angry with the false teachers who are claiming that Jesus isn't enough. That, you know, to be saved, you either got to become more Jewish or you got to do this or that. No, Peter said no. Jesus is everything. The gospel is enough. And so he's shifting gears back to his focus on, I'm writing to you, dear children. I'm writing to you, dear friends. I'm writing to you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a pause to recall. He says, my second letter. This is a stop and think. These letters are reminders. I want you to recall, he says. Christianity is a fulfillment of the prophets of the old and the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus brought God's mission of salvation to completion. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And Peter is just stopping the train of thought, the ramping up of these false teachers they're under my skin. Take a breath and say, dear friends, remember, this is my second letter to you. And I'm writing with a purpose. I want your faith to be authentic. He's writing with a motivation toward right thinking, wholesome thinking. That word means it's as though the sunlight is shining on your thinking and it's you're seeing it for what it really is. You know, it's not in the shadows, it's being seen for what it really is, the wholesome thinking. His aim is to shine the light of truth on Christians' thinking so as to lead us, the readers, to obey the commands of our Lord and Savior. That really is the essence of Christianity, isn't it? That we understand what God has done for us. And then not to earn anything because we can't, but to realize that everything that is needed for our salvation is done in Christ. And to live in that, and to live with gratitude in that, but also to live in obedience to that. To call Jesus Lord is to recognize that he has all authority in heaven on earth. So there's the pivot. The connections with the rest of his letters, which is looking back to chapters 1 and 2, is one of the connections is the command given. The false teachers were in a bad way because they had turned their backs on the sacred command. That's how he finished the end of chapter 2. They have turned away from the sacred command. And so this command that he's talking about here, wholesome thinking to obey the commands of our Lord and Savior, he's connecting these two thoughts. Peter is connecting the command that the false teachers had denied to Christians to think about and obey. Here again, here's the shift. There's a contrast with the dogs and the pigs. So, I don't know about you, but when I read the last couple weeks, the passages that we looked at, it read of some hopelessness for false teachers. And that's a frightening thing. Boy, especially if you're a teacher. I'm just going to tell you, when I read hopelessness and think of teaching, I really want to be on my toes because I do not want to be in his eyes, a false teacher. I honestly don't care what people say about me as much. The older I get, the thicker my skin is. But I really care what the Lord thinks of how I teach his word, because I will be accountable to that. But this contrast, the hopelessness in those words applied to the false teachers, in contrast with the hope that the Christian life is to have in Jesus. That we have hope. That we're never without hope. That's brilliant. That's such good news. That's a continuation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we live with hope. That we are not a people without hope. That we are hopeful. And Peter also makes the connection to the sacred teachings. Peter is emphasizing the role of the scriptures in the life of the believers. I'm hesitant ever to endorse TV shows or series from here, but I'm going to today. And it's risky, but... So I told somebody, a close friend, about this series, and the response was, you know, all those series about the life of Christ, you know, just kind of, eh. Well, this one I like, and maybe it's just me, and maybe you'll find reasons to challenge me on it, I don't know. But the show's called The Chosen, or Chosen, and it's a series. Any of you seen it? Oh, you don't have to admit it, but yeah. I'm finding it quite fascinating. I've just caught up with the third, what do they have? It's episodes, or no, seasons and episodes, right? So the third season, I've just finished. So I'm all caught up, as far as I know, at least on the free TV that I go for. Free, there's nothing free. But anyway, that's another subject. Yeah, don't get me off on that. So, but anyway, I find it very intriguing, because it's all in English, which I appreciate. And I'm not sure if you can get it in other languages. I'll have to look at that. But the characters are Christ and his 12 chosen disciples, and the time he's spending with them, and some of the they do some flashbacks to Old Testament. It's just fascinating to me. So I'm only endorsing it because I know that I get emotional watching it. I just think, wow, that's the heart of Jesus that I appreciate and has been my motivation, even though I'm, you know, horribly inconsistent in my Christ-likeness. I look at what they've done, or at least the effort they've made to present Christ and his teaching. It's so good. And the other thing is the focus on the Sermon on the Mount, which I thought they did very creatively and well. So, interesting. That was a longer plug than I had intended. So let's look at the purpose. Both of Peter's letters are written with purpose, as are all of Paul's, John's, James, Jude. All of the letters are written with purpose. And Peter's purpose in this letter is right belief. And you know that when you see the word belief, it's the same word as faith. It means the same thing as trust. To have the right faith, the right belief, to be trusting in the Lord. It's so important that we who are Christians have the right belief. Peter is going to die. He knows that. As he's penning these words, he knows that his time is near. And in all likelihood, before Christ returns, which I think was a big stumbling block, which the false teachers picked up on. even in that early time, maybe 30 years after the resurrection, 35 years, whatever it was, they were growing impatient, thinking, well, he's going to certainly return in our lifetime. And, you know, here we are near 2,000 years out, and he hasn't returned yet. So do we just write it off as all, you know, his promise was no good? The purpose of Peter's letter is to say, no, don't lose that. He promised. He is coming back. Don't lose heart. Have the right belief that Christ is good on his promises. He also, his letters are a legacy toward wholesome thinking. This is what he's leaving us. Authentic faith to be found in his reflection on his relationship with Christ, his instruction to the church in obedience to Christ. Peter, on this rock I will build my church. What rock is he talking about? That rock of faith, that rock of the scriptures illustrating that the Messiah would come and Jesus fulfilling every prophecy of the Messiah. That's Jesus. That's his friend. That's his Lord and Savior. And do not teach falsely, but get the right belief, followed up with the right behavior. With right belief comes right behavior. Faith that works, we would read in James. It's consistent with all the letters in the New Testament. Jesus' teaching. So this was another thing that I saw in The Chosen that I thought was really a great moment of Jesus' teaching. So he was in just after, just focus, would you? Okay. So he gives this parable. He said, there's a man who has two sons. To the one son, he says, no, to both of them, he says, I want you to go work in the fields. The first son says, no, I won't. But later, goes and works in the field. The second son says, yeah, I'll go do it. But doesn't. And Jesus asks those he's teaching, so, which son was obedient? And the crowd in the movie said, the first son. Right. The one who said, no, Dad, I don't want to do that. But then went and did what his father told him to do. As opposed to the one who said, sure, I'll do it. But doesn't show up for the work. Wow. Right belief. Right behavior. Jesus illustrated behavior kind of saying, you know, if you just claim faith and don't do anything about it, you're like the second son. But if you started off with, no, Dad, that doesn't sound fun at all, but end up doing God's will, interesting, huh? That's Jesus' teaching. And right belief and right behavior go hand in hand. I think the purpose of Peter's letters, as well as Paul's and John's and James and Jude and all the others, is reverence for the scriptures. There's an element of reverence, of deep respect for the scriptures that we find in the scriptures. Peter intends to leave Christians with a deep and awesome respect for God's word. Those from the scrolls of the Hebrew prophets, the Torah, from the writings of the apostles of Christ. Those were not yet put together, but were being put together. It wasn't probably big on any of the apostles' to-do lists to write, but to spread the word in all of the world was. And in the generation that they, you know, lived faithfully, we are blessed that their faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ has reached us in this generation. The Word of God has withstood all this time. Now, it's interesting in this chapter, we're going to deal with time and patience. Probably not next week, but the following. And it's interesting to me, one of my favorite passages. But for today, just let's take a deep breath, recognize this shift in the apostles' emphasis, and get ourselves ready for what's coming for the rest of chapter 3 in 2 Peter. And to know that this whole letter has been about Christ promised to come back. Right? Well, here's what I want you to mull over, if you will, in the so what. Remember the gospel. The good news of Jesus is that he is the promised Messiah. You know, if we didn't have the letters of the apostles and only had the Old Testament scriptures, they would tell us of the Messiah. Somebody, fortunately, recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Peter was one of the first to do so. Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for man did not reveal this to you, but God has revealed this to you. That knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah is the purpose and emphasis of the Apostle Peter. It's the reason behind the anger towards false teaching, is that this false teaching is violently opposed to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know that the term gospel means good news, right? That's the literal definition. So the good news of Jesus Christ is that he died on the cross, that he was buried in the tomb, and God raised him from the dead. Sin was taken care of, our forgiveness was secured, and eternal life offered. He was the first to be risen from the dead like that. Oh, there were others in the life of Jesus. He gave life to some who had died. But then they died again, only to be risen again when Christ returns. Right? I don't know anyone 2,000 years old, do you? Doesn't mean that we don't feel 2,000 years old. Some days. Right. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies written about him in the Old Testament, and he completed the work of salvation on the cross. That's the gospel, and that's what we must remember. Remember the promise. He is coming back. At that time, when he comes back, he will judge all. So here was part of the problem that the false teachers used against us. You know, us being all who would do our best to follow Jesus Christ, to obey his commands. The appeal was that judgment is good. It's not fair that people who are guilty are getting away with it, and you who are trying so hard, life sucks. Sorry, I just blurted that out. But that's kind of how it is. And isn't it the truth that we even today see that the unrighteous, they seem to just skate by without a problem, and we who try to do the right thing end up getting squashed. And Lord, what's up with that? It flies in the face of reason, and the false teachers pick up on that and apply it to get followers. And we've got to be more patient than that. We've got to recognize that Jesus doesn't leave us because we've got stuff in our life. He's not a fair weather Lord. He is more committed to you and me than we could ever be committed to Him. His commitment to us is undeniable. It cannot be broken. That's a promise to hang on to. Will judgment come? Yes. Yes. For us who really trust in the Lord, I'm just going to tell you, it's still nerve-wracking to me to think, and Lord, if you come back when I'm driving, or if you come back when I am playing pickleball with Lisa, wow, it's just ugly. And I, you know, but I don't have any say of when he's coming back. So what are my options? Maybe put something between your teeth while you're driving, Mike, and get a better attitude toward playing pickleball, for crying out loud. Say the word pickleball. It's just hilarious. You know, being so serious about yourself. Okay. I just help myself a lot. But to remember the promise. Remember the promise. In the meantime, the ungodly, again, they seem to win while the faithful get persecuted. And we've got to remain patient by remembering the promise. Remembering the promise. Paul put it this way. He said, don't grow weary in doing good. Right? Don't grow weary in doing good. I think that happens. Don't we grow weary? Think, how can that person that doesn't acknowledge the grace of God at all get away with everything? Right? We come back to that. Wait a minute. Mike, don't grow weary in doing good. Just stay faithful. Right? That has been the mantra of my life. When I hit these challenging times, just to say, stay faithful. Stay faithful. And lastly, revere the scriptures. We are to remain students of God's word, disciples of Christ, applying our hearts and minds to the word of God, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promise to return, doing our best to obey his way of life, which, by the way, I do think that we have not overdone time in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the sermon records of this church for the last 20 years, you will see an unusual return to the Sermon on the Mount series. That's probably just a warning that'll be coming again soon. But that so encompasses Christ's way of life, God's way of life. This is what I want for my followers. And it is the most challenging teaching. You know, no one should read that and say, whew, you know, I got this down. Because you're probably not reading it correctly. But that, you know, to revere the scriptures so much, to have such awesome respect for the word of God that we do our best. That we don't grow weary in doing good, nor do we give up on his promise of return. That we endure the persecution, we endure the hard times, we work hard at subduing the flesh. You know, just keeping it under control the best we can. Pray for the Holy Spirit's strength to change our way when our way is opposed to God's. I love that psalm that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, any way that is not of you, and lead me in your way. Lead me in the way everlasting." That's Psalm 139, at the very end. I love that. And that's, again, the call is to stay faithful, which leads us very beautifully to communion, to remember his death until he returns. That's Jesus' invitation to us. That was his invitation to the apostles at the table when he said, "This is my body broken for you." And when he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, a new covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's the living legacy that he gives us. That's what we get to experience here today. So prepare your heart. Take a deep breath. And allow your heart to be ready to connect with Jesus in this intimate and personal way that he's given us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for, well, just for loving us, for giving us your word and your way of life. Really, for trusting us to stay faithful. Thank you for this simple and profound reminder that Jesus gives us to connect again with his broken body and shed blood, with the gospel, with what it costs to be forgiven and to be rescued from this world that is so dark and bleak. God, we pray that as we taste the elements, the broken body and the shed blood, that you will renew our hearts. Draw us once again close to you, that we might continue to trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.